Over the course of this year, we have been relatively slowly going through the book of Luke. And that's what a lot of our year is going to look like, is going through the book of Luke. And up until this time, we have had the chance to meet baby Jesus and talk about how he's the dawn breaking into the world, how he's this completely new thing that God's doing. We've been able to talk about how he's the anticipated savior of the world, how he's the redemption for the Gentiles. But we haven't really met adult Jesus yet. And that's what we're going to do today. As we go through kind of our normal lives in 2020, there are any number of jobs that are gated by tests. There are any number of jobs you could want to do that in order to practice that job, in order to do that job, you need to pass a test. Right? And so real estate is included in that. If you want to work as a financial analyst, if you want to work as a teacher, you need to pass a test to do what you feel like God has called you to do. And I want you to imagine that this is something that you have earnestly been seeking, you've studied, you've tried really hard to prepare yourself for this, and you just can't do it. You go in and you take the test, and the score is not what it needs to be. And so you go back and you study some more, you know, you ask for help, and you go and you take the test, and the score is still not what it needs to be. And you try again and again and again, but you never pass. Maybe you pass a section, but they never give you that. You're good to go. You're good to start doing this job that you've earnestly been seeking. This is a real life situation that we deal with, and this is also the quest for trust that's happening throughout the Bible. Throughout the entire story of the Bible up until this point, God has been seeking for a person, for someone, to trust him. To really and truly trust him. And we see flashes. We see people do it for moments and for instants. But never really. Never really trusting in him. Our origin story as a species is that God created humanity. He created men and women in his own image. And after creating them, God invited Adam and Eve to rule with him. And it uses that language pretty explicitly. It talks about how humankind is called to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the creatures. How all plants were given over to humanity. The earth and the people were good. And these people who are called to rule, these people were given all things were given to them. They were told that they're able to eat freely of any tree in the garden, except one. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil or good and bad that you shouldn't eat because it will lead to death. It is poison for you in a very real sense. And these people who are called to rule and are given all things, they were also a people who walk with God. A regular principle of their life was walking with the one who made them. And they strolled along in paradise, sharing and speaking with the Father. And in the midst of paradise, something happens. A snake, the deceiver, comes and he begins to ask questions of the people. He asks what God has really told them. Were they paying attention? What's the limits of their actions? What's the limits that God has placed on them? And he introduces doubt about God's plan for their life. Are they sure? Are they absolutely certain that God's not holding out on them? I mean, God gave them all this, but they can't eat from that tree. and the tree looks good. And it might do good things. Are you sure that the reason why God won't let you eat from that tree isn't because he's mad at you? Isn't because he's holding out on you? And when this question is presented before Adam and Eve, Adam, the first of us, the one who walked with God, he faces a test. He has to decide, is God holding out on me? Is there a greater good that's out there in the world that God refuses to give me? And so Adam fails this test. Eve fails this test. But thank God for retakes. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we come to adult Jesus, about 33 years old. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had been baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And so we see this adult Jesus who is solidly within God's will, who's following the leading of God, following the Spirit, and in that space, as he's within God's will, he is going to face opposition. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." So Jesus comes and Jesus effectively retakes Adam's test. He comes and he too walks with the Lord. Where Adam and Eve walked with God, he's walking with the Spirit. But where Adam and Eve were able to walk in paradise, he's walking in the wilderness, in the desert, in kind of the opposite of paradise. And where Adam had everything to eat, Jesus has nothing to eat. And to him comes the deceiver. And the deceiver asks if God can be trusted. I mean, God has told him that he's the Son of God. But do you believe that? Is that true? Because if you're the Son of God, why are you so hungry right now? Wouldn't God want his son to be fed and full? And so the deceiver asks him if he'd like to take what is good in his own eyes. Bread is good in the eyes of a hungry man. Would you like to take bread and eat it, contrary to what God has set before you? Jesus faces really the same test as Adam. The question of, is God holding out on me? Why should I be hungry if he's giving me all that there is to offer? But he passes. Where Adam said, "I have everything right now, but the only thing that will satisfy me is being blocked by my relationship with God. God has given me all the trees. God has given me paradise. I'm allowed to have a relationship with him. But the thing that I want is this fruit that I can't have. And so I'm going to give up everything else for this thing I want." Jesus is standing here recognizing, "I have nothing right now, but I am fully satisfied in my relationship with God. Man does not live on bread alone," and the rest of that quote is, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus passes this test. Well, thousands of years after Adam fails that test, we come to a young man in Israel. And he inherits the kingdom of Israel. He's been able to watch his father, who is a man after God's own heart, in David. He's been able to look at what happens when people follow God and been able to be raised in that. And God comes to him and he asks him, "What do you want?" It's a blank check. What do you want? And Solomon hears this and recognizes where he is. And he says, I'm like a little child. I don't know my left from my right. And you expect me to lead this nation? You expect me to lead this people? I need wisdom. And so God grants him wisdom. Solomon knows God. Not only from the relationship with his father, but he's had prayer directly answered. He's been in communication with God. And so as he's granted this wisdom, he begins to rule and he begins to reign. And as he goes forward, he decides that his nation would be stronger if he has marital ties to his neighbors, if he's allowed to marry his neighbors. Never mind that that's against what God had said. God said, don't intermarry, and he's doing that. But it makes sense in his mind that this would be better off. We would be better off if we have ties, if we have alliances. Furthermore, now that we've done that, it's notable that his wives would appreciate a place to worship their gods. Never mind that our God is a jealous God. And so he builds them. And their love for him would be greater if he worships with them. Never mind that our God is a jealous God. And so he does that. Solomon, who's the wisest of us, and who knew God, he faces a test. And his test is, can I trust that God's way is ultimately right? I mean, I know what God says, but when I'm looking at my path, when I'm looking at the future, I see that there's a way that will lead to good. It's good for our nation to have safety and security. It's good for our neighbors to like us. I see a way in which I can make that happen. Can I trust, really, that God's plan is right? When I see a way that's going to make good things happen. And so Solomon, the wisest of us, the man who knew God, fails this test. But thank God for retakes. In verse 5, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil led him, Jesus, up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. The devil, the deceiver, comes to Jesus, and he offers him the whole earth and all that's in it. In an instant, Jesus is able to see the planet. He sees all of the glory available, all of the power available, but he also sees all of the problems, all of the pain, all of the heartache. And Satan offers Jesus a chance to do what humans were originally called to do, to rule. And this offer includes the authority to shift major sins. I mean, when Jesus is looking up and he sees all the earth, does he see all the armies? Absolutely. Does he see all the gold on the earth? Absolutely. But he also is looking and he sees all of the wars and the slavery rampant in most societies at the time. And all the sexism and all the racism and all the ageism. Imagine what you could do if you were the leader of all of the nations. With that. And the only price is your soul. The only price is to give to Satan what is due to God. And so Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus retakes the test. Like Solomon, Jesus was blessed with wisdom. He's walking with the Spirit. But where Solomon was offered power and safety and security for his tiny little nation, Israel's small in the grand scheme, or just in geography, Israel's small. Where Solomon's only offered power for his tiny little nation, Jesus is offered power over the planet. Where Solomon's scope for the needed fixes is finite, right? He just wants his neighbors to like him, really. Jesus' scope is infinite. He sees it all. And in that space, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is speaking of when Israel will enter the promised land. And he says that there's going to come a time in which you're going to live in houses you didn't build, you're going to eat from vines that you didn't plant, you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And at that time, what is important for you, what is necessary for you, is that you do not forget the Lord. You are called to serve Him alone, for He is present with you. In good times and in bad times, in the midst of all of the slavery and all the racism and all the ageism and all the sexism and all of the pain and all of the heartache, He is present with you. And so you are called to worship Him and Him alone. And that's Jesus' response, that I am called to worship God alone and ultimately know that I can trust God for it all. For all of that pain. I can trust that He knows what He's doing with this earth. Even when we don't like how it looks. That worship is reserved for God and we can trust Him for the rest. There was an earlier test that Israel faced. In the book of Exodus, we see a people who are toiling in slavery and they're crying out to God. And God eventually says, I've heard the cries of my people. And so with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God takes Israel out of Egypt. And they follow God in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire. They're following Him and God gives them manna to eat, but they face a legitimate and a real problem. That they are without water. That is a legitimate danger in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of a desert, to walk without water. And so the people, in the face of all that God has done, they begin to complain. And they say, why did we ever come out of here? Did you bring us out here to die? Israel, who are God's chosen people, who have just experienced God's outstretched hand and mighty arm, Israel faces a test. And the test is, can God really be trusted with my life? I mean, God said He would protect us. He said He's leading us. We see Him leading us. Why are we so thirsty then? And Israel fails this test. They complain against the Lord. They complain against Moses. But for the third time, thank God for retakes. In verse 9, in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, it reads, then the devil took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Well, the devil's offering is a chance to test the safety of God. He's saying, test to make sure that you're really safe, that you're really secure. He offers a resolution to the paradox that we face when we read Scripture, which is that God will protect you. I mean, Satan is quoting from Psalms here, but he could have as easily quoted from Proverbs, where it says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Okay. And yet, the prophecy over Jesus' life is one of suffering. Apparently, God allows His people to go through periods of suffering because Jesus is called to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we see in Isaiah 53. And Satan's offer is, why don't we bypass that suffering side? That sounds terrible. Why don't we skip that? And just be with the safe side. And so Jesus answered him,
It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Like Israel, Jesus follows God. He's following the Spirit even as Israel followed the pillar of cloud and fire. But Israel was able to follow God knowing that they would be led to an abundant land. That was the promise on offer. Jesus is following God knowing that he's going to be led to a cross. Knowing that the call is for him to die. And he chooses to trust in God.
God will protect you.
And God's resolution to that paradox of God protecting in the face of suffering, God's resolution for Jesus in particular was to raise him from the dead, to bring him back, and to have him be seated at the right hand of the Father.
God will resolve that.
Where Israel complained about the Lord and questioned his leadership, Jesus committed to accept what the Father had in store for him. And Jesus refused to test the Lord's commands concerning him. This story ends with when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. What happens in this story is Satan the deceiver comes to Jesus and offers him good things. These aren't out-of-line, crazy things. He offers him food that his body needs and is crying out for right now. He offers him the glory that is rightfully due to him. He offers him the power to effect real change and the safety and security that are due to the Son of God. He offers him good things. But in each space, those things, which is misspelled there, are offered to overshadow the role of God. Is food going to be more important to you than God? Is glory going to be more important to you than God? Is power going to be more important? Is safety and security going to be more important? And up until we get to the person of Jesus Christ, humanity's answer had consistently been yes. But once we get there, humanity, Jesus, has a different answer. He chooses not to distrust. Each offer is rejected by Jesus. As Jesus is following the guidance of the Spirit and as he is marinated in the Word, it is meaningful that his initial answer to each one of them is, "It is written." He has been soaked in Scripture, soaked in what God has to say for his life. And so when the point of testing comes, Jesus refuses to allow the secondary things to become ultimate. His needs and wants are put under the authority of God. Glory and power is put under the authority of God. His safety and security is put under the authority of God. And what's amazing about these temptations is that these good things that are on offer, God gives them. I mean, he's asked if he wants to make a single loaf of bread. And later on, God is going to give him enough bread to feed 5,000 and later 4,000 plus. Satan says, I'm going to give you all of the authority that has been given to me. And what Jesus says as he returns in Matthew 28 is, God has given me all authority on heaven and on earth. Where Satan says, like, security and safety are on offer for you. Jesus eventually feels the ultimate safety and security, where he is to be seated at the right hand of the Father, as we see in Mark 16. The shortcuts that the world offers, the shortcuts that Satan offers, are not worth it. Because those things that are on offer, if they are truly good, God will ultimately give them.
So where do we go?
Because we still face these tests. As we leave church today and go throughout our week, you will receive the opportunity to have your needs and wants be more important than God. You will have the opportunity to have your desire for power and glory and to feel important be more important than God. You will be asked if safety and security is more important than God to you. That question might look a little different, but one of them is going to come up, if not all of them. We're still asked if God can be trusted with our needs and if God's plan can be trusted and if God can be trusted with our safety. We continue to take the tests that people throughout history have failed.
But the huge difference here is that we are allowed and perhaps even encouraged to cheat.
We opened with asking, what would happen if you really want a job and you just can't pass the test? You can't get it. Now imagine if after taking this test, the next time you go in, you have an answer sheet before you and an expert sitting at your side. Because that's how we're taking this test. We're reading the answer sheet. And the Spirit is sitting at our side, an expert in all of it. He gave us the answers. And the answer is that God can be trusted. He can be relied upon. And ultimately, He proves it on Jesus' body. Can He be trusted to take care of your needs? Yes, because He shows up on the cross and fulfills your ultimate need for salvation. Can He be trusted that His plan is good? Yes, because we see that the end result after death is resurrection, is eternal life that has been gifted and granted to us. Can He be trusted with safety and security? Yes, because once again we see that the end result of all of the pain, all of the heartache is joy in Him. Is the love that is to be found in Him, that we are made children of Him. And like Jesus, we can be guided by the Spirit. Like Jesus, we can be marinated in the Word. And so that's what we sit with. Is the prayer that as we go forward and we take these tests, that we continue to be marinated in Him. That we turn to the Spirit who is an expert and allow Him to answer for us. That we continue to read the answer book that we've been given, the answer key, effectively, that we've been given, and stay tied to Jesus and tied to God. So let's pray. Lord, right now, we praise and thank You that You are trustworthy, that You are good. And when we face trials, when we face offers to make other things more important to us, Lord, we thank You that we know that You are a God who is trustworthy, that You are a God who is good, that You are a God who has an ultimate plan, and that ultimate plan is significantly more glorious than we could ever imagine, significantly more joyous than we could ever imagine, that it is resounding in abundant life. So I ask that we live into that. Lord, I ask that Your Spirit is constantly prodding us throughout this week, that we are constantly hearing Your voice, that we are constantly seeing through Your eyes, that we are incredibly dependent on You as we go throughout our week. We thank You that You passed what we never could on our own, and that You have given us the ability to pass. We praise You, for You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.